Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right, good morning, everybody. How are we doing this weekend? All right, I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. I want to welcome everybody, whether you are in the room live right now or you're watching us online. We're so glad to have you guys joining us as well. This is week number two of Hope for All, and my name is Sean Moore. Introduce myself. I'm not Pastor John Nuzza, who is the senior pastor of this church. He's actually going to be here next weekend. But we're talking about Hope for All. We're talking about Jesus, why he came, and really the impact of how he came. And John 10:10 in Scripture talks about how Jesus said, "I have come that you would have life and life more abundantly." And we're looking at how that life directly impacts us in a number of different ways and how that fits into this season. And so we're going to start off this time together. We're going to pray and believe God, because ultimately, you know, we want to hear what he has to say. I've only got a limited amount of things I could say, and that would only go so far. We want to hear from God, and he wants to speak to you today, but it's up to us to open up our hearts and say yes to that, to believe for that, to receive that. So let's do that as we start up. Father, we thank you so much, God, for this time that we have together. Lord, we know that you have us here for a reason. You have us here for a purpose, and there are things that you want to speak to us. And so, Father, this morning, we open up our hearts to you, Father God. There are things you want to provide by your grace that we are to receive by faith. And so by faith in our hearts, we open up ourselves to you and we say, yes, God, we want to hear what you have to say. We want to be who you've made us to be in Christ. And Father, I thank you that you lead us into that place today. We expect it to be done, that we are going to hear a word from you today. And we thank you for it to be done in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, awesome. Well, this season is pretty crazy. Obviously, we just came out of Thanksgiving, Black Friday shopping. My Black Friday shoppers, where are you at? Right? Okay, come on. And some of you have already finished Christmas shopping, you crazy people, you. You just did it all over this weekend so far. And man, it's a crazy time, and there's a lot of pressure. And sometimes I kind of feel like we took basically everything that maybe should have happened, like the other, you know, however many weeks or months of the year, and we just said, let's do it all in 8 weeks. Right? Let's take all the food we should have eaten for the entire year and let's put it into 8 weeks, right? Let's take all the shopping, all the money that we've spent, you know, let's just, instead of spending it throughout the year, let's do it in 8 weeks, right? Like we've compressed everything, and there's kind of this pressure because it's all compressed. There's this pressure for more. I mean, everything is more. There's more time spent with family, which can be a positive thing. Hopefully it's a positive thing for you, all right? And we can feel the pressure of more. There's just more expectation around everything. And there's more pressure about gifts and things, especially if your love language, if you're familiar with the five love languages, one of them is gifts, right? One of the ways in which people express or receive, understand love in a primary way is through gifts. And so if you in particular are in that category, you know the pressure of this time, because we can start to feel like, man, if people are going to know that I love them, I got to spend more. I mean, right? We measure the love quotient, right, by how much we spend on people, which is a crazy thing, but we tend to do that. I mean, I've fallen into it myself in different ways, not just around Christmas, but there's been actually several times already in marriage where I felt the pressure for more. And Valentine's Day, I was about to take out my wife, and we're driving in the car, and I have this nice restaurant in my mind of where I want to go, but then the whole time I'm going there, I feel like, Sean, this is not wise, right? You don't have the money for this, right? But we feel compelled, right? We feel the compulsion for more, because that's what we got to do. In fact, they did a survey last Christmas. See, but we weren't singing, okay, last Christmas. They did a survey after Christmas, and really, truly, as Americans anyway, we weren't singing last Christmas, I gave you my heart. What we were singing was last Christmas, I gave you my card. Because the average American had over $1,000 in debt from Christmas. Right? And half of them were planning on paying for it really for about half the year or longer. Right? So Christmas, it never went away. right? It's just more. There's more. There's the pressure that we feel for more. And we can fall into different categories, not even only in this season, but just in general. Sometimes as believers, we see the commercialism, materialism of everything that's going on. And we feel like, man, more is just bad, right? Like, we just go there. Like, more is bad. And some of you have been raised in a culture or a church growing up where just more is bad. No matter what, more is bad. Just be content with what you have, which there's truth to that. But the other side of things, and most of maybe you're not a Christian, you're here today, and you probably be more on this side of the table. Like more is really good. Like, more is actually life, right? We're going to live my life to work hard to get a bunch of money so I can give it to my kids or spend it on myself, right? More is the ultimate good, or more for a lot of believers, honestly, more is kind of like the ultimate bad, and we feel this tug of war. But Jesus speaks into this tension that we can all find ourselves in. And he actually raises the question, no, it's not just about more. And we see this here in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says this. He says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them, rust destroys them, and thieves break in and steal." Right? And so if we just stop there, we're like, aha, see, more is bad. Stop the more, right? But there's actually a place in Proverbs that talks about we should save and prepare for the future. But anyway, but verse 20 says this, "But instead, store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." Because verse 21, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." Right? Don't store up treasures here on the earth. Verse 20 says, "But store your treasures in heaven." And what's interesting is Jesus shifts the whole conversation of like, hey, what do we do about more? Is more good or is more bad? And saying, you know, that's not the question. The question is not more. The question is, where is your more stored? Right? The question isn't about, should there be more, the outflow of my life, the more and the compulsion to more. Say, no, the question, the issue isn't just about more. The question is, where is your more stored? And it is a question that we all have to wrestle with. Where is your more stored? Because I guarantee you, it's going to be one of these two places. The more, the outflow of your life, whether it's your time, it's your gifts, your talent, or it's your money, that's the more, the outflow of our life. It's being stored somewhere. And Jesus says there's only two options. Your more is either stored on the earth or it's stored in heaven. And Jesus makes it real simple, real clear. He lays it out for us and said, like don't store it on the earth. Like, do you know what it's like here on the earth? Like, he's on the earth while he's saying this. Like, don't you realize, like, it's not even like a smart investment to store your stuff on the earth, right? And I read about a story about the CEO of LifeLock, which is an agency that's it's identity protection, basically to keep you from you know, having your identity stolen, that kind of thing. So the CEO of LifeLock, in an effort to show how secure their service is, makes a very interesting move. He decided to make his social security number public. That's right, on the LifeLock website, it is not there anymore, and we'll hear why. But on the LifeLock website, he has his social security number, CEO, LifeLock, boom, baby, there it is. To basically prove, hey man, our service is secure, right? And so what happened? Well, the CEO of LifeLock had his identity stolen 13 times. 13 times. And his company actually ended up having to pay $12 million for false advertising because they were advertising, hey, look, we have it out there, no issue, right? So it cost them on both ends, right? Man, there are thieves waiting to break into storage, just like Jesus said. Man, stuff, it wears out, it wears down, like there's corruption, things devalue over time. It's like, don't store up the more of your life on the earth. Instead, make it stored in heaven, because in heaven it will remain forever. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen or on the earth is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Where are our eyes fixed? The more or the outflow of our life, our time, our talent, our money, where is it stored predominantly? Where is the more stored? Because if it's on this earth, it is temporary. I don't know if you realize this or not, but basically everything in our lives, like, it can be taken away. Like, almost everything. I kind of like this quote from John Maxwell. Like, you can't overestimate the unimportance of practically everything. Right? You really can't overestimate the unimportance of just about everything. That's basically the entire book of Ecclesiastes, just about. Right? Which Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, pretty much said, well, maybe a lot of you feel like, isn't everything just kind of worthless? Like, it's all kind of meaningless. And there's some truth to that. Right? There's some truth to that, because what is seen, it's temporary, it's fading out, it's going away, and pretty much everything at some level, man, it's passing away. Like, pretty much everything can be taken, and I'm not trying to depress us, but we really look through the lens, like, all the things that we give our effort and our time and energy to surrounding Christmas, like, where is all that stuff going to be a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 100 years from now, like all the effort of all the food and stuff that we cook and prepare, like, where is that going to be a year from now? Fertilizer, right? Like, that's, it's like, what, not saying we shouldn't eat food and all that kind of stuff, right? But when you trace out the trajectory and the lifespan of everything, and Jesus is saying, hey, it's not like we don't need to deal with the earth, but just don't store what's most precious here. Where's the value at? Because wherever you're putting the more of your life, what do you say? That is where your heart is ultimately going to be. Where is your more stored? And Jesus gives us actually a key attached to this about where our more is stored. In Matthew chapter 6, so this is part of the same chapter where we're reading, is kind of a big discussion, and he's talking about stuff of life, and he's giving us, I mean, a huge insight, a huge perspective. Like, he's giving us, like, the cheat codes to life. He's giving us the spark notes. Like, here's how everything plays out. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, and we'll read 31 and 33 as well, he's giving us the key. How do we know that what we are storing is actually going to be stored in a place that's eternal, that can't be corrupted, that can't be taken away? How do we know it's going to be stored in heaven and not just here on earth? That it can actually last, it can actually matter. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 is where we'll pick it up. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. And we talked about that last week, how we deal with the pressure, anxiety, stress of life. Don't worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food? Right? Isn't it more? Like, isn't there something that's more than food? And depending upon maybe your ethnicity, background, like, there's not too many things more than food. Like, are you sure, Jesus? I don't know if there's a whole lot more than food. Depends on what we're eating. And the body, isn't it more than clothes? So he's teasing us towards something, like, what is the more? And verse 31, we'll skip down to there, Matthew 6, 31, says, don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what are we going to drink, what shall we wear? Listen, the pagans, or the people that don't know God, I don't know when the last time you used the term pagan was, all right, maybe just in jest, but for the pagans, people that don't know God, they run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. It's not, the issue isn't just those things, the necessities and the things that we do in life. He said, I know that you need them, but the world is running after them. And what does he say in verse 33? He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. They'll be added on. And he points us to the very thing that's the key toward not just having our stuff stored up on the earth, but actually having things last for eternity. He tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. And I think about it this way. There's a quote from a missionary. His name is, make sure I get it right, C.T. Studd. He was such a stud. C.T. Studd, baby. You know that's something when that's your last name, right? He had two D's, S-T-U-D-D. C.T. Studd. And he says this. I think this is a good summary of what Jesus is saying to us in this passage, what he would say to you and me today. He says, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed, but only what's done for Christ will last, right? And related to this, I'm reminded of a story of a man named Bob Beal, who does consulting and things with business and life coaching, that kind of stuff. He was at this this event or something, and so Bob Beal, he enjoys, among other things, like collecting questions. And basically how, like, I mean, questions, you know, questions can open doors, right? Questions are basically the key to good conversation. You can draw a lot out of people by asking good questions. You can get yourself thinking about things from a different perspective by thinking of better questions that help focus our life. And so he kind of collects questions and as a matter of wisdom. But he was at this event, and this guy comes up to him and said, "Hey, Bob, I know that you're really into questions, like good questions that help us think deeply about life and deal with things, but I've been asking myself this one question throughout my life." And I think at that point he said about 30 years of his life, kind of an older guy-ish. And he says, "I've been asking myself this one question. It's really helped me for over 30 years." And Bob's thinking, like, "Hey, man, that sounds awesome. And just like this one question carries that much weight with you over the years. It's held up. I mean, man, tell me, what's this question that you're asking yourself?" And the man says, "What's important?" And Bob's like, "Okay, but I mean, okay, what's the answer to that question? What's important?" And the man says, "Less and less. What's important? Less and less." You know, there's some things that were important to you whenever you were, say, 5 years old, right? Things that were super, super, super important, right? I can remember attached to this, just to illustrate this, the way that our priorities and these can be skewed real quick. I remember one time, it wasn't attached to a holiday or anything like that, but I was, I just really, really wanted, there was this new video game that came out. It was Star Wars Rogue Squadron on Nintendo 64, baby, Nintendo 64. And so I was so excited about this, and we were out, I think we were at the mall and that kind of thing, and I had my agenda. I don't know why we were really there, but I knew why I was really there. I was really there because I figured, man, while we're here, we are out and about. Like, this is before you could just order it online and that kind of stuff. That wasn't as big of a thing. I was pretty young at the time. And but I was like, man, while we're here, we got to get this video game. It just came out. I was so eager. It was so important, right? What's important right now? Sean, at that time, would have said Star Wars Rogue Squadron on Nintendo 64, right? And so I'm just like trying to kind of slip hints in there, like, "Hey, can we go when we stop? And can we buy this?" And that kind of thing. And I was getting the runaround bit. And I was getting the runaround around. Like, well, you know, we'll see and that kind of thing. But we're going to go over and look at this. I'm like, right? So you know that, like, as a kid, like, you were on the shopping trips, like, when is this going to be over? Right? You know the feeling, and some of you have to deal with that with your kids now, right? And so I was feeling this, and I got desperate, you know, and when things mean too much to us, we can take things too far. And so I got to a place, "I'm not proud of this, don't ever do this, this is dumb, just don't do this, all right, ever with anything, young people, as you're listening to me." But I got to the place where I just, I kind of off him because I kind of knew that this is not good, don't say this, but I kind of did anyway, and I just said, "I guess I'm just going to have to kill myself." Right? Like, don't do that, right? Like, I don't know, Sean, like, I think the priority is off a little bit. Like, your life, Star Wars Rogue Squadron on Nintendo 64, right? Like, something might be off there. But quite frankly, Jesus is calling us into this place. He's asking the question, what's important? And if we could see it from a heavenly perspective, he's saying less and less of what you think is truly important. Like the things that are dominating your heart right now, if you were to look back, which is kind of one of the gifts of journaling, it's like you can probably look back if you do this, and you can see things that used to stress you out, things that were overwhelming to you, or things you thought were so important that you look back now and you say, that wasn't important. And Jesus gives us the gift of saying, if you want to know what's important, if you really want to make life count, if you want to maximize, in this context, our holiday season in a way that matters beyond the things that are typically involved with it, hey, store up treasures for yourself, not just on this earth, store up treasures for heaven by seeking first His kingdom, His righteousness, His agenda on the earth, because this is one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And what does it mean to seek first this kingdom of God and righteousness and this kind of thing? And just, I'll give you the spark notes, super fast version of this Jesus prayer when He taught us what we typically call the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Fathers, right? Jesus, in that prayer, He says, Father, may Your kingdom come and may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May Your kingdom, see first His kingdom, may Your kingdom come and may Your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. And He's pointing us to the fact that His kingdom, the kingdom of God, and the will of God are connected. What God wants to see is His kingdom. And what is that going to look like whenever His kingdom has come and His will is being done? He tells us, ultimately, if that's happening, the earth is going to look like what's happening right now in heaven. And so when God's kingdom comes to you and to me, I just think about it like this. How much sickness and disease is going on in heaven? None, right? Not a trick question. How much depression is happening in heaven today? Angels over there just like, who cares? Right? Like they're just, you know, like, no, there's no depression going on in heaven. Like it's full, in the presence of the Lord, Scripture tells us there's fullness of joy, not fullness of depression or over-seriousness. Like there's joy, right? There's joy and there's peace and there's life. Right? That's what's going on in heaven. And Jesus said, Lord, may Your will be done, Your kingdom come to this earth just like it is being done in heaven, because we can see tangibly, and honestly, there's a lot of religious thought that says otherwise, but we can see that the will of God is not being done on the earth by and large. How do we know this? Because earth doesn't look like heaven. The will of God is being done perfectly in heaven. It is not being done perfectly on the earth. Like, we see that. We know that He wants everyone to be saved. Everyone is not being saved, right? And so God actually wants to use us to bring heaven to earth through you and through me. I want to look at this very practically, and that's how we're going to store up treasures, not just on the earth, but in heaven. And I want to look at this practically. Like, how do we really do this? If we're going to take advantage of this season, this time, where there's so much more, how can we take and seize the more of this season and make it last for more than just the season? How can we make it last for more than just treasures on the earth, so to speak? How can we make it store up eternally so it actually lasts, so it actually matters? What's important? What's important? And we're looking very, I mean, this is so practical, you'll be tempted to be like, yeah, duh. But see, the measure of this isn't that we know it. The measure of this is, are we doing it, right? Because that's what the world wants to see if you're a believer in this place today. And if you're here and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, you want that. Like, this thing is real. Somebody show me that it's actually real. So how do we actually seek first the kingdom of God practically? Number one, there's three things we're going to go through. And I hope these things spark something, an idea for you. Number one is through our serving. How can we seek first the kingdom of God in this season, in this time? Through our serving. Through our serving. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 35. Mark chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus sat down and He called the 12 disciples over to Him. And He said, whoever wants to be first. And the context is, whoever wants to be first in My kingdom. We're to seek first God's kingdom, His agenda, His will, heaven on earth. God, what does that look like? If you want to be first, if you want to be great in My kingdom, you got to take the last place. And specifically, what does that mean? Be the servant of everyone else. If we're going to be people that are great in God's kingdom. We're going to seek first his kingdom. We're going to see things abounding in a heavenly account, not just earthly accounts, where it actually matters. We are to be servants of everyone else. And I think this word for servant is very interesting. Looked into it, never seen this before. But the word for servant, actually, like in a very literal sense, it means to kick up dust. To kick up dust. So that means, very practically, wherever you go with your family and friends, like just, you need some dirt laying around. And you need to just kick it on them. Just kick them, just kick some dirt on them everywhere that you go. Okay? Some of you are not sure how to take what I just told you. It's not serious. Don't actually kick dirt on them. Okay? If you're wondering, some of you are unsure, don't do that. Don't kick dirt on people. No, that's not the takeaway, right? Like you're not to be like Pigpen, right? From Peanuts, right? Where you just go around. Everywhere you go, you have this halo of dirt, right? Like, what do you have to do to reach that place where you're that enveloped in dirt? I don't know. But no, the kicking up dirt is not actually literally you're going to go kick dirt on people, okay? It's obvious. But it's actually a picture of when we are serving, and the camera guys are going to love me right now, it means that you are so attentive that you're kicking up dirt. Right, man, what do you need? What do you need? Hey, how about you? Like, what do you need? What do you need? Hey, what do you need? Like, right? And now, obviously, you can overdo that, okay? Like, maybe you've had the over-attentive server while you're out at a restaurant or something like that. I'm like, thank you. Can we just talk? Can you please come back later? Right? But maybe you've had some of that. But you've also had scenarios in which you've had the under-attentive server. I'm like, do they know we're here? Like I've been here, like I've had water. I've been slurping. It's loud, and you're making it on purpose. Anyone? Like you're over there, like you're dry, you're decomposing, and like please, someone give me water, right? And they don't see it. But who are the people that are dry in a sense, or they're decomposing? To use that, since I said it, in our lives, that are waiting for someone to be attentive. Just waiting for somebody to be attentive to their need, to kick up some dust and come over and say, hey, how can I serve you? What is it that you need? How is it that I can leverage my time, my energy, my focus, a listening ear with you right now, that I can serve whatever you're needed? And there's so many different practical ways in which you can do this. There's a number of different organizations in which you can go volunteer. There's Light of Life. Rescue mission helps the homeless, addicted. It helps, and so many different people, right? I give you one practical thing that you get involved in and do. You know, what else is also interesting is that you can serve in this way, in a way that matters for the kingdom of God, meaning it actually lasts in a heavenly account forever, simply by the fact that you are cooking turkey because you are serving people. In fact, Jesus actually said, there's a parable that Jesus tells about how he separates two groups of people. And one group of people hears, you get to enter the kingdom. I'm kind of paraphrasing and summarizing. But you get to go into the kingdom, and this group over here does not. And what Jesus points to as the thing that differentiates them is Jesus looks to one group and said, you guys are blessed. You guys go into my kingdom. Why? Because whenever I was in need, you served me, right? Whenever I needed help, and there's a number of different ways, when you fed me, you clothed me, you gave me water to drink when I was thirsty, you visited me when I was in prison, you did all of these things for me. And everybody then responds in this group saying, really? Because I didn't see you like naked and in need of clothing, I didn't see you hungry, I didn't see these different things. And he said, whenever you did it for the people that were in need, the least of these, when you did it for them, you weren't just doing it for them, you were doing it for me. He takes that personally, and when we do, it matters for eternity. How can we do something that matters forever? We're going to do it how? Through our serving. That's number one. The second thing is through our giving. Luke 12, verses 33 and 34. Luke 12, 33 and 34. Jesus says this. I mean, this makes it very clear, very obvious. Through our giving, sell your possessions and give to those in need. this will store up treasure for you in heaven. So he just directly answers that if you're wondering how do I store up treasures in heaven, he just told you, sell some stuff and give to those in need. Now that's almost too practical to apply, right? Like, whoa, hold on a second. I'd rather it be general and I find an interpretation of that that works for me. I don't know if you think that way, but I think that way whenever I read that. Like, really, I'm going to sell some stuff and give to those in need. This is going to store up treasure. Why? Why? Because wherever that treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Why is it sometimes we can kick back against that? Why? Because honestly, our treasure it can be in our stuff. And the only antidote that Jesus points to is you're going to have to let it go. And when you let it go, because you let it go, now your treasure is somewhere else. Now your treasure is in heaven. Your heart is now heaven-focused. It has that eternal perspective. It's through our giving. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And this part, ladies, this is for you this morning, okay? You ready for this? This, if you sell your possessions, give to those in need, this will store up treasure for you. Ready for this, ladies? And the purses of heaven never get old. Can I get an amen? The purses of heaven, they never get old. And there's another part, what does it say? Or develop holes. The purses of heaven never get old and they never develop holes in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. Ladies, that's your amen moment. Yeah. Yeah, there you go, something to look forward to. Your treasure will be safe, right? We read this, something similar to this earlier. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it. No moth can destroy it. Where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So through our giving, who do you know that's in need? Who do you know? Again, this is almost so practical that it's almost not applicable to us sometimes. We can feel that. But who do you know that's in need? Who do you know that honestly, they went through a hard time. They got laid off. Right? A neighbor, a friend, coworker, and you know that they are in need. And there's just some way that you can give. It doesn't have to be money. Maybe it is money. Maybe it's some other thing, but you can give into that. You know that family isn't probably not going to have the margin to be able to buy anything for their kids, and you just want to do something. You may not be able to do everything. That's fine. Just something, right? We just do a part. But are we looking for a giving? Are we looking for the people in need that ultimately, as we do that, Christmas matters more than just the day of the year? It's more than something that's stored on the earth. It becomes something that's stored forever in heaven because the real question isn't about more. The question is, where is our more going to be stored? We can do that through our giving. And number three, the last thing here, is that we can do it through our inviting. Through our inviting. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 21. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task. If you would say, Jesus is the Lord of my life this morning, this is you too. This is you. This is me. God has given us this task. What is this task? Of reconciling people back to God. Verse 21 says, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We have been given this task of inviting. We store up treasures in heaven by inviting. And honestly, if you're here and you haven't made Jesus the Lord of your life, you haven't responded to what that verse just said about how God, through Christ, who he never sinned, he became the payment for your sins so that you could be made right with God. Maybe you haven't done that. Maybe your thing is to invite Christ to be the Lord of your life in this season. Maybe today or in this time. Right? But for those of us that we already have received that, our job is we've been given a task. We're on assignment to invite people into the fact that God is not holding people's sins against them. It's the ministry of reconciliation, what the Apostle Paul called it. That we are telling people, God isn't mad at you. He's not holding your sins against you. He's actually paid for it. You just have to receive it. You just have to believe it. You just have to respond to that. And that's true for all of us. All of us have sinned, fallen short, but he bridged the gap in Jesus. And sometimes as Christians, we can forget that gap that's been bridged for you and for me. We got to remember that we have been entrusted with a task to invite people into that. And practically, what's one super simple way that we've been talking about? And this isn't just an advertisement, but honestly, if you're looking for a way to apply just one thing out of these three things, you can invite people to the Christmas show. Because we're not doing this, right? Like we're not doing this just so we can say, we had 20,000 people at this show. I can tell you, like, we're not bored as a church, right? Like, there's stuff going on, right? And so this is something that we together are putting on. I don't know if you feel that or not, but I just want to say that this is, Christmas show is something, if this is your home church, you are putting on the Christmas show. I mean, you are. It's not just the production team and the worship team and those kind of things. It definitely isn't Pastor John putting on the Christmas show, right? Pastor John, will he be the first to tell you, you wouldn't want to come to that show, right? But you and I, we are putting it on. And the reason why we're doing it is because of what we just read. Because we have been entrusted with the task to bring people, invite people in to receive Jesus. And I want to share a story that illustrates this as we close this up today. Remember hearing about the story of a young man who's in Teen Challenge, which is basically like addiction recovery for young men. And this young man, he was in Teen Challenge, and he had PTSD that he was struggling with. And he was in the military. He'd served overseas for about 6 years. And while he was there, his best friend actually passed away while he was in Teen Challenge. So just before this young man's friend passed away, this friend had written this man who was in Teen Challenge. He had written him a letter. And in that letter, he said, all I want is for you to come to know Jesus, right? He just laid it out there. He just said, I just want you to come to know Jesus. Like, it doesn't have to be super, super elegant, but this is what I want. And he said that the young man who received the letter, he said he hated the letter, but eventually it brought him to a place where he accepted Jesus and he did seek help. And he has since finished, he finished the program, and I don't know what's happened since, but he was planning on coming on to the staff of Teen Challenge, ultimately being sent to seminary and different things, right? But what did it take? It just took a simple invitation. Someone invited you, someone invited me into this at some level. We've been given that test. So if we're going to make Christmas all the more, all the things that are happening, that's awesome. It's the problem isn't more. The question is, what are we doing with the more? Where is our more going to be stored? Is it just going to be things on this earth? Or is it going to be stored in heaven where it can't be corrupted? It can't be stolen. It will last forever. It will actually matter. What's important? And practically how we do this, through our serving, through our giving, and through our inviting. And if we do these things, our life is going to matter beyond this life. It's going to last forever. And so let's bow our heads together. Let's pray. Father, right now, we just thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the invitation you've given us in Christ. Excuse me. We thank you, Father, so much that our life, you want it. You so desire that our life mean more than just this life, just paying the bills and just eking through life, just solving problems. Lord, you want us, regardless. It's not a matter of income. Our life can matter richly in the kingdom of heaven. Our life can be stored up in a heavenly place, because ultimately, Father, everything on this earth, we know it's perishing. It's going to pass away. All these different things, it can be taken away. It can be lost. But Father, things in you, things about your kingdom, they alone last forever. This life is going to pass away, but your kingdom will never pass away. Human beings being brought into your kingdom will never pass away. People being healed and delivered and set free will never pass away. People knowing you more will never pass away. People discovering their God-given purpose in this life will never pass away. The impact eternally that they make in others will never pass away. God, may we catch that heart in the midst of all the busyness, in the midst of all the pressure, all the things going on. May we be brought back to a place where we say, where is the more being stored? And Father, right now, as we take this moment together, I just want to give an invitation for us in this room, you watching online. Maybe you don't know that you've responded to the invitation that we talked about, the invitation that Jesus says, listen, I came. He was the Son of God. He came from heaven to earth on a rescue mission to pay for your sin, my sin, because we'd all fallen short. We were all on a road and a pathway to eternal separation from God in a place called hell. I know that's not politically correct. I know it's not a popular thing to say, but it's the reality. And God was not okay with that. He said, I want to take your place. I want to pay your price. And this isn't something that you earn. This isn't something that you deserve. This also isn't something that you disqualify yourself from. It is based not upon you, it's based upon him. It's because he loved you first. And if you don't know that you've responded to that today, with everyone's head bowed, everyone's eyes closed, I'm going to give you a chance by raising your hand to acknowledge, I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life today. And we're going to pray a prayer out loud together with you, just where you're seated, out loud together with you as you make that decision. It's that simple. On the count of three, you don't know that you've made the decision. You want to do that today. Would you raise your hand for a moment to acknowledge that before God and then put it back down? On the count of three, one, two, three. Would you put it up for a second? I need to make Jesus Lord of my life. I don't know if I've done that. Would you put it up for a moment and then put it back down? Just put it up for a moment and put it back down. Awesome. Awesome. Yep. Yep. I see you. Awesome. We love you. Hey, you know what? Let's pray out loud together with those that raised their hand to say, Jesus, I want to make you the Lord of my life today. And let's say it not just words out of our heads, let's mean it from our hearts. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And he died on the cross for my sins. And rose again so I could have new life. Jesus, I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. I am now a child of God, and heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate with those that made that decision.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.